So how do you answer the question, how are things going? The standard answer is, oh, fine, isn't it? Or, good, thank you, let's move on. But sometimes if we just pause and perhaps give a little bit more detail, if we can, we might say something different, might actually reveal something of what really is going on. So recently, this was the answer that I gave to that question. My plate is very full at the moment, and one thing is particularly heavy. Just going through one of those seasons where there's lots of things outside my control that have come that I have to deal with and to manage. And I'm feeling the stress and the pain of that. And one of the things, I don't know about you, but when I'm in that situation, sometimes I wake up in the middle of the night or wake up early with thoughts rushing around my head. And that happened a week or so ago, and I was thinking, Lord, I really need something from your word that might just help me and encourage me. And I've been doing a series this year, preaching through Psalms that are quoted in Hebrews. So I just thought, well, I'll have a look at the next one of those. And so I turned to 102, and then I read the inscription, a prayer of one afflicted when he is faint and pours out his complaint before the Lord. I was like, oh, thank you, Lord. This looks like it could be a very helpful psalm for how I am feeling right now. Because sometimes there are seasons, aren't there? Points in life. And stuff goes on where we do feel overwhelmed and we feel weak. Perhaps that's you. And if it's not you now, it might well be tomorrow or next week. That's the reality of this world, isn't it? Where Jesus said, in this world, you will have trouble. And that includes difficulties and burdens that we have to carry. Now, we're not told about this psalm, who wrote it. And we're not told about the particular circumstances that were weighing heavy upon the psalmist. But what we do see is what he did. And the first thing he does is cry to the Lord in anguish. That's verses 1 to 11. And then there's a switch that happens when you get to verse 12, when he then suddenly speaks about God who is reigning. And then by the end of the psalm, he's enjoying God's presence. Just look at verse 28. The children of your servants shall dwell secure. Their offspring shall be established before you. So the words of this psalm take us on a journey, enabling us to start enjoying God, even in the midst of life when it is overwhelming and full of heartaches and difficulties. So that's what we're going to do this evening, is we're going to go on this journey with the psalmist. And the aim is to enjoy his presence, the presence of God himself, in the midst of our sorrows and difficulties. And there are basically three steps to this journey that we see in the psalm. First of all, he tells God what's going on. Secondly, he remembers who reigns. And thirdly, he embraces Jesus who lives forever. So he tell God what's going on, remember who reigns, embrace Jesus who lives forever. So will you join me as we go on this journey and allow this psalm then to help us and to encourage us and its words to be a blessing to us? Before we dive in though, we need to remember that Hebrews 1, 10 to 12 quotes verses 25 to 27 of this psalm. And the writer to the Hebrews quotes that bit of the psalm as being addressed by God to Jesus, which therefore then means that the rest of the psalm would seem to be Jesus speaking to God. So what you suddenly find is that this psalm isn't just about us, it's about him too. And that changes the whole, what then comes out as we go through the psalm. So step number one, tell God what is going on. We could summarize verses 1 to 11 like this. I, Lord, have reached the end. Have you ever got to that point? He just feels the weight of what is going on. He has grown weak. By verse 23, he says, he has broken my strength in mid-course. He has shortened my days. Perhaps you can identify this. Circumstances, responsibilities, struggles pull you apart. The psalmist says, the title inscription says afflicted. It means being humbled or brought low. He talks about being faint. That's when your strength is ebbing away, where you feel that you've got nothing to be able to give or to offer to the situation. Now, note what the psalmist does. He pours out his complaint. We have here an earnest lament in prayer before God. And that, of course, is the very best place when we're feeling the pressures and we're feeling overwhelmed. And we're feeling whether we can really struggle. The best place to take it is to take it to God. And that's what he does. And it's what a great example and encouragement to us then this is. And the Lord himself invites, in fact, these potentially are the very words of the Lord Jesus himself. So don't hold back. You see, often when we're feeling this way, we feel like, you know, I can't bother God with this. You know, he must be far too busy to listen to my complaint. Or he's not going to be interested. I just feel too raw and het up and just, I haven't got nice, smooth sort of, you know, evangelical prayer words to kind of put it together. So I can't pray. Well, let's just look at how he prays. It's incredibly raw. He starts with a plea to be heard. Verses 1 and 2. Hear my prayer, O Lord. Let my cry come to you. Don't hide your face from me in the day of my distress. Incline your ear to me. Answer me speedily in the day when I call. This is somebody who is desperate and is in need of God and just cries out. And then he speaks of his pain. Verses 3 to 5, you've got four different images of pain. He talks about smoke. His days are vanishing like smoke. There's no endurance. He just feels like he's evaporating. You know how smoke just drifts away. And then he talks about his bones. So in verse 3, he says his bones are burned like a furnace. And then later in verse 5, he talks about the bones clinging to my flesh. It's very graphic. It's like having a fever where your body burns and aches. And then he speaks about his heart, the very core of his being. In verse 4, he says his heart is struck down like grass and is withered, like grass on a hot day. And he's off his food, can't eat. And then there's the loneliness. That's described in verses 6 to 8. A desert owl in the wilderness. An owl in the waste places, just going here and there without any company. And then he says he lies awake at night and can't sleep. The sleepless nights, the tossing and the turning. As though he's wandering in the ruins, just like a lonely sparrow on the housetop. And he feels that everyone is against me. He feels lonely. And then there's the anguish. Verses 9 and 10, for I eat ashes like bread. That's quite a shocking statement, isn't it, when you stop and think? You know, you think of the ashes from a bonfire and he's eating them like they're bread. That's very down and low, isn't it, when you're at that point? Desperate. And mingling tears with my drink, just sobbing his heart out. Deep and unbroken sorrow. Feels that somehow God is angry with him, verse 10, because your indignation and anger you have taken up and thrown me down. So by verse 11, feels like his life is just like an evening shadow, withering away like the grass. Have you ever prayed like that? Feel free to. Don't be embarrassed. Don't hold back. You see, because of the way that has been opened for us by the work of the Lord Jesus, we're children and so we're free to blurt. Just come and speak your heart to your Father in heaven who cares. I was using that word, the previous visit to Spain, that was a tricky one to translate, free to blurt. It's like you had to think about that a lot. But that's the reality of what we have. And he's inviting us to do so. And here it's, these aren't just our words. These are the words of scripture that are here for us to take and to use. You may not express it exactly the same, but you can feel the emotions that are behind what is being laid out before God. And of course, these are also the words of the Lord Jesus. This is the kind of prayer of anguish when you compare this with Psalm 22, which are definitely the words of Jesus from the cross. There's great similarity in terms of the cries of anguish that our Savior experienced as he died on the cross, as he experienced the wrath and anger of God and felt that God had cut him off, and the rawness with which he speaks. And the writer of the Hebrews understands that God is speaking to his Son later on. And so the early part is the Son speaking to the Father. And because he suffered, as he says in verse 10, the indignation and anger, that's what he did experience. We may feel sometimes that that's how it is, but he actually did. And that's why we can come. That's why we can have access. That's why we can bring our sorrows and needs before him. So step one, tell God what is going on. Don't hold back. Don't be ashamed. Step two is remember who reigns. There is an abrupt change at verse 12. As he declares, having just said in verse 11, I'm going to wither away like grass. I'm just like an evening shadow. Then verse 12, but you, O Lord, are enthroned forever. And the other change that takes place as you go from 11 to 12 is that the first 11 verses is all about me, I. As he pours out his heart. And then in verse 12, suddenly he shifted to now speaking about God and the reality of who God is. And that, of course, is true of all the Bible, isn't it? We often start reading the Bible as though it's about us, but we have to realize that all of the Bible is about God and about the Lord Jesus and what he has done. And he says that there is one who is seated and is going nowhere. How different from him who's like an evening shadow fading away. But he says, but you, Lord, you're not going anywhere. You reign forever. This is a true view of the world. One where God reigns. Trump is not on the throne, neither is Putin, or Starmer, or Netanyahu, or Musk, or the guy who runs Facebook and all the other things, or AI. None of them are on the throne. They might be very powerful and influential and everything else, and they might be causing great havoc and chaos in our world, but God is on the throne. That's a true view of history, a true view of life. And this truth then, as the psalmist brings this to memory, you, O Lord, are on the throne, you reign forever, suddenly starts to change his and shift his perspective. And now he starts to tease out that what that means then. If there is a God on the throne, what does that mean for God's people? What does that mean for the world? And he starts to describe that in the following verses, what that means. It means compassion. Verse 13, you will arise and have pity on Zion. Pity or compassion. You see, the God who reigns and is on the throne is a God who is full of compassion. He has pity and concern for the needs of others. That's the good news of the Bible, friends. That the living God who reigns, who made the world, who is in control of everything that is going on, has a heart of concern and compassion for needy and broken people. That's the message of the Bible. That's what you can see when you look at the Lord Jesus in the Gospels. When he sees the crowds, he is moved to compassion. When he sees Mary weeping and grieving over the death of her son. He is moved and weeps with her. Then how does God show this great compassion? Well, his son came, and he came to suffer and to die, so ultimately we can be forgiven and to know God. That's God's heart. That's what the God who reigns is like. That's why he says in verse 13, it's time to favor her. The appointed time has come. This God is going to do good because of who he is. And he talks about Zion. Now, obviously, we're reading in the Old Testament, and Zion was a way of referring to the Old Testament people of God, to Jerusalem and to the temple. Often those things are sort of used interchangeably in different ways to speak of the place where God dwells and meets with his people. Of course, focusing on the nation of Israel and Jerusalem as the capital and the place where the temple was and God dwelt. And this was Zion, and people would go up to Zion and meet with God. And so that's what he's talking about when he uses that language. But when we stretch it out and see how that's used through the Bible, we find that when you come to the New Testament and to Hebrews 13, it says, we have come to Zion, to a city that cannot be moved. It's talking about us coming and knowing God through the Lord Jesus Christ. It's talking about God and his people that he is gathering together. So verse 14 goes on, your servants hold her stones dear and have pity on her dust. Nations will fear the name of the Lord. He's saying that he's going to do something great as the love and concern for his people. He's going to bring favor upon them because he is a God of compassion. The God who reigns is compassionate. And then he teases it out further and he speaks of the glory that is going to come. So verse 15, nations will fear the name of the Lord, and all the kings of the earth will fear your glory. So God who reigns is going to accomplish great things that all will see and honor him, that will bring honor to him. God is going to do something marvelous and wonderful. Well, what is it that he's going to do, which is going to include all the nations of the earth that are going to fear him and bring glory to God? The answer is in verse 16. For the Lord builds up Zion. He appears in his glory. He's going to build his church through having compassion on the weak, he says in verse 17. He regards the prayer of the destitute and does not despise their prayer. That word destitute means stripped or naked. Of course, that's what happened to the Lord Jesus as he hung on the cross. He was made destitute so that we don't have to. And it's through that great work of redemption, motivated by love and compassion, that the Lord Jesus does then, that brings this great work of glory that God is going to do through his son in Zion, where he's going to gather people then, and nations will come and fear the Lord because of this marvelous thing that God is doing. Which leads on, he tells us, to a multitude. So verse 18, he says, let this be recorded for a generation to come. See, look, he's looking, he's stretching his mind through the future, and he's saying, people that haven't yet even been born may praise the Lord. That he looked down from his lofty height from heaven, the Lord looked at the earth to hear the groans of the prisoners, to set them free, those who were doomed to die, that they may declare in Zion the name of the Lord and in Jerusalem his praise, when peoples gather together and kingdoms to worship the Lord. So a generation is going to come and praise him because of what God has done through the Lord Jesus Christ, as he sets them free who are under the course of death, and now they gather to praise him. Christopher Ash has a great set of commentaries on the book of Psalms, and he says this: the fulfillment of this prophecy runs from Acts 2 all the way through to Revelation 7:9. Now, let me just explain what he means. So here's this Old Testament psalmist writing this psalm that begins with him pouring out his heart to God. And then he speaks of God on the throne. And he says once he realizes God on the throne and God has a plan and what God is going to accomplish then as he does this great work of salvation that is going to gather people who are going to praise him. And so when you turn to the New Testament and you see Jesus comes and he dies and he rises again. And then we're told in Acts 2 that this message is to be preached from here to all generations and to all nations. And so the message starts to go out from Jerusalem to Samaria and towards the ends of the earth. And then you go on through the New Testament as this work goes on. And then you come to this great picture in Revelation 7, this great vision that John has there of this great multitude that no man can number, of people from every tribe and nation and tongue who have been gathered together, and they have been sealed and protected, and they are able to stand in the great day of wrath that's coming because they have been washed clean in the work by the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. So this psalm is looking forward, saying God is going to do a marvelous thing. You almost have to pinch yourself and say, this is the same guy who was pouring out his heart in despair at the beginning of the psalm. And now he's speaking so eloquently of what God will do. What has changed? Has something happened where all the weights and the burdens that were making him feel tired and afflicted and faint have suddenly gone? No, they're all still there. But he's remembered who reigns. And he's remembered what God is like. That's what's changed. See, it comes down to two words. But God. You see that in the book of Genesis, in the life of Joseph. But God. And in a sense, the same here. You know, he's pouring out his heart of how, of all that he feels, all that he's going through. But you, O Lord, are enthroned forever. Makes all the difference. Gives another perspective onto things. But there's one more step in this journey that the psalm takes us on. So step one was tell him how you feel. Step two was remember that God reigns. Step three is embrace Jesus who lives forever. When we get to verse 23, we're suddenly back with the sufferer. We're back with all the pain and the anguish and the difficulties and a final plea where he says, he has broken my strength in mid-course. He has shortened my days. Oh my God, I say, take me not away in the midst of my days, you whose years endure throughout all generations. God is still the subject, but he's just speaking of how it is that he just feels so overwhelmed. God reigns even in the midst of the struggles that I face. The fact that God is reigning hasn't changed his suffering. It's still there. Both are true together. And these, of course, are also the words of the Lord Jesus on the cross, isn't it? When you think that he is broken my strength in mid-course. He's shortened my days as he dies and breathes his last. But also cries out to God. But in verse 25, there's a change of speaker. Because now, according to Hebrews 1, this is the Father speaking to the Son. And he basically says three great truths. He says, you made the world. The Lord Jesus made the world. Verse 25, of old, you laid the foundations of the earth. This is the Father speaking to the Son. You made the world. He's the creator of all things. That's what John 1:1-2 tells us, isn't it? In the beginning was the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Through him everything was made that has been made. Colossians 1:16 says, he made everything. Hebrews 1:2 says, he made everything. And then it tells us in verse 26, this world that he made is going to perish. Verse 26, they will perish. Everything you made is going to perish, but you remain. They will wear out like a garment. You will change them like a robe and they will pass away. This world is going to come to an end. History is going to come to a conclusion. This world is not going to continue on forever and ever. There is a day coming when the Lord Jesus is going to return and it's going to end, and then something new is going to be made, something better, a new heavens and a new earth. But this is the great point. Jesus remains forever. Verse 27, but you are the same and your years have no end. That's the focus. He's saying the world may collapse and end, but you endure. You remain. You are unchanged. Now, we just have to go to Hebrews for a minute, because this idea is picked up and developed. It's not just quoted at the beginning of the letter to the Hebrews where it's saying that he's so much better than the angels, but this truth that Jesus lives forever becomes a big theme through the book of Hebrews. So the one who's cut short, he says in chapter 7, verse 16, he says, by the power of an indestructible life. That's why he lives forever. He's got an indestructible life. He died, but he rose again. Death cannot get, his life is indestructible. He cannot be brought down. And that means, 7:25, consequently, he's able to save to the uttermost those who draw near to God through him, since he always lives to make intercession for them. Jesus remains forever, therefore he can save you forever, because he's always there for you. He's always praying for you. Nothing can take that away from him, because he lives, you live. And then at the very end of Hebrews 13, and verse 8 says, Jesus Christ is the same yesterday and today and forever. It's just, what's it called? It's just. It's Psalm 102, verse 27, with a name on it. You're the same and your years have no end. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever, ever. He's saying, this Saviour, this Lord Jesus, lives forever. He is the eternal Saviour. And then verse 28 tells us what that means for us. The end of the psalm, he says, the children of your servants shall dwell secure. Their offspring shall be established before you. Why are we secure? Because he lives forever. Because he has the power of an indestructible life. That means you and I can live in the presence of God, reigning with him, because the Lord Jesus has triumphed. We can live forever. We are secure in his love, to be able to know him and to enjoy him as his children. We have an ongoing living Saviour who never changes and has triumphed and therefore is able to save completely. That is for any and everyone who will come to God through him. So if you've never come to God, come through the Lord Jesus Christ, and this will be yours too. This is a present reality and a future hope. So right now, in Christ, we dwell secure in his presence. Even in the midst of a world full of affliction and heaviness and despair and difficulty, we know God, we can enjoy God. It is also a future hope, because it's going to get even better, because we're going to, and Revelation 7 ends with us before the God and God himself wiping away every tear from our eyes. God himself bringing the tissues and wiping away. Because in the world to come, all the sorrows and heartaches and difficulties will have gone. But we'll just be as secure then as we are now in Christ. But we'll be able to enjoy him without all the troubles and difficulties that we face in this life. But we can enjoy his presence in the midst of our sorrows and heaviness of load, even today. So tell him. Tell him what's going on. Remember who reigns, and embrace Jesus who lives forever. I was very glad to discover Psalm 102. It's been my companion for the last 10 days. I trust it may be of help and encouragement to you in days of difficulty, or even just in the midst of life in this world. Come to God, remember who's King, and embrace the Lord Jesus forever, that you might dwell secure before our great God and King. Let's pray. Thank you, Lord, for your word and how it resonates with us. Because often we do feel exactly like this psalmist, afflicted and faint and struggling. Thank you that your ear is open, your heart is open for us to come and tell you all that's troubling us, to lay it before you. Thank you that you're not ashamed or hold us at distance when we feel the need, but rather you welcome us to do that. Thank you that you are King and reigning. Whatever may be going on in this world, we thank you for that great truth that you are enthroned forever and you have great plans and purposes as a good and kind God. And we thank you for the Lord Jesus who has triumphed, and therefore in him we can know and enjoy you forever and ever. How we praise you that even though this world will come to an end, he will go on and we can be with him and enjoy him forever and ever. And Lord, may we today dwell secure in the knowledge of your grace and love to us through the Lord Jesus Christ. We come to you now in his name. Amen.